speak to us and all through His Word. So we're going to do that in just a moment. Gospel of John, chapter 9. Do you need a Bible to study with? These gentlemen want to make sure you have one. Just raise your hand. They'll pass you a Bible. And for all of us, let's turn to John, chapter 9. They also have pencils, by the way. We really do strongly encourage you to keep notes, be it in your bulletin or get a journal going, a little notebook. You tend to remember more as you write down notes. Plus, you just remember things the Lord specifically speaks to you. Maybe it just might be one or two things, but you've got it written down to check out during the week and all and pray about. So you might consider beginning to do that. For all of us, John chapter 9. Lord willing, we'll get through a couple of chapters tonight. Our Sunday nights are verse by verse, chapter by chapter, through the Word of God. They're not totally in-depth. We have to move along at a certain pace, or we got to make a certain amount of progress through all this. And yet we do slow down enough to just look at each verse and paragraph and all here and see what the Lord has for us. Tonight, we'll hear the Lord declare that He is the light of the world. We'll read how the Lord declares that He is the door, and we'll see what He means by that. And we'll read tonight how He declares He is the good shepherd. Anybody need light in this dark world? Yeah, we do. And He is the light. Anybody glad there's a door by which we can enter heaven? He is the door. And He's the good shepherd. How apt it is that we're described as sheep. We need a shepherd, and He is the good shepherd. And tonight we're going to read about all three of those, Lord willing. Good stuff, good stuff. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. Truly, it is a lamp unto our feet. And through Your Word, Lord, we come to know You. You've given it so we might know You and all that's in You and who we are in You, Your love for us and all. So, Lord, let tonight be part of that work. Take, Lord, we pray, this time. Take Your Word by Your Spirit, Lord. Just bring it all together. And don't let us leave here the same as we came in, Lord. But mold us and shape us into the image of Jesus Christ. If we need conviction, so be it, Lord. Let it happen. Just if there needs to be comforting or healing, encouragement, challenge, whatever needs to be. If it's from You, it's what we want. So, Lord, use this time now and have Your way. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 9, really the whole chapter revolves around one particular incident, the healing of a man born blind. He will, in this chapter, discover physical sight, but even much more importantly, spiritual sight. So it's the journey of a man into sight, both types of sight. It is good stuff, because it's not just about him, of course, but about all of us. Well, let's read this first paragraph and make our way through the chapter. Chapter 9, verse 1. Now as Jesus passed by, He saw a man who was blind from birth. And His disciples asked Him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of Him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When He had said these things, He spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva. And He anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And He said to him, go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Therefore the neighbors and those who previously had seen that he was blind said, is not this he who sat and bathed? Some said, this is he. Others said, he's like him. He said, I am he. Therefore they said to him, how are your eyes opened? He answered and said, a man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and I received sight. And they said to him, where is he? He said, I do not know. Chapter opens with Jesus seeing a need, a man born blind. The disciples, however, see a theological problem. For they ask him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Interesting how often people associate, if someone's going through a trial or a problem, they're going through an illness or some malady, it must be because they've done something wrong, consequences of sin. And too often we're so quick to point out what they need to do. If you would just do this, and we have to be careful, we don't become Job's counselors. so sure that Job must be in sin when he wasn't. But God was just using him to do a work. Now, it is true that certain sins that we enter into can bring problems into our life, physical ailments into our lives. But too often there's the idea that if you're going through a trial, you must have done something wrong. If you're ill, you must have done something wrong. You must have sinned. You lack faith. Something like that. To even suggest that this man's blindness could be due to his sins, it says, who sinned? Remember, he was born blind, so if they're saying who sinned, him or his parents, if it's him, that was sin he must have committed in the womb or something. Since he was born blind. But Jesus here sets the record straight. In verse 3, he says, well, neither one, neither this man nor his parents sinned. It's not a sin issue. Now, I want to take just a moment to point out something. In the Greek text that the New Testament here is translated from, there are no punctuation marks. We've talked about before the fact that there are no chapters and verse in the original writings. It's just one long writing on a scroll. The translators put in chapter and verse to help us find passages and to study them and all. But also, there's no punctuation. So again, the translators have to figure out, and usually you can just flow to something. And so if I had written some English words down, but there wasn't any periods or whatever, you could figure out pretty much what I was trying to say and you put it in. Well, here's a case where that many good commentators believe that, in this case, the translators probably put the punctuation in the wrong place. Translators, good Bible teachers, pastors such as Pastor Chuck Smith, G. Campbell Morgan, Warren Wiersbe, all good commentators, and they all agree that the translator here did not put it correctly. They all believe that there should be a period after the word sinned instead of a comma. In other words, verse 3 should say, neither this man nor his parents sinned, period. But that the works of God should be revealed in him, I must work the works of him who sent me, etc. Like that. So the idea here is Jesus setting the record straight about the man. No, he didn't sin, nor his parents. But that Jesus, God through Jesus, God the Father through God the Son, is going to use this opportunity to do a work. Now, if the work were just the giving of sight to the blind man, physical sight, then this chapter could end right here, right about verse 7 or so, and it'd be all done, and we'd move on. But it's to point to the greatest need of all people, spiritual sight. We see the power that's invested in Jesus and this work he wants to do here. But first things first, there's this physical healing of the man. Now, in this case, he spits on the ground and he mixes it up with clay. And maybe you're going, ooh, yuck, not very hygienic. Well, that's what he does. He makes some mud, some clay, and rubs it on the guy's eyes. And then says, now go wash. Go wash in the pool called Siloam. The guy does, and he receives his sight then. On another occasion, Jesus healed a blind man by just speaking. On another, he laid hands on the man. Here he uses clay made from spit. We don't know why. We don't know why. However, it doesn't stop people from speculating. Some speculate that Jesus here, remember, there is a growing animosity between the religious leaders and Jesus because he keeps breaking their man-made rules and regulations. And we're going to read in a moment that he did this on the Sabbath. And they're saying that maybe he really is, in a sense, kind of rubbing it into them by making clay because that was also forbidden. So he's really driving home here that God works on the Sabbath and so does he. But maybe another explanation that I particularly like, or at least one, is that maybe God uses different ways each time so that we won't try to put God in a box. If God worked the same way every time, then you know what man would do with that. He'd put a formula on it. He'd put God in a box real fast. Oh, you have to do it exactly this way and stand this way and raise his hand while doing this. And man's like that. Man loves ritual and routine and putting God in a box. And so Jesus specifically, at least it seems like a good argument, makes a point to make sure that he shows it's not a formula, it's him. It's him doing it. It's the power of God at work. Now, this man we're going to see throughout the chapter here is going to have a growing understanding of who Jesus is. He's going to be going from spiritual blindness to spiritual sight. And he's going to have a kind of progressive revelation of who Jesus is. His first statement about Jesus is in verse 11 here. I pointed out so we can see the progression as we go, where they ask him, well, who is this that did it? And how did it happen? And he says, a man called Jesus did it. So at this point, he's been healed physically. He has his sight. But all he knows now is a man called Jesus did it. Let's read the next paragraph. Now, admittedly, this next paragraph is a long one, but we'll read through it to get the context. It's always important to have the context. Remember, a text out of context is a pretext. Anyway, so you always have to read Scripture in context. So that's why we try to read the portion, the paragraph first. Let's read it, verse 13. They brought him who formerly was blind to the Pharisees. Now it was the Sabbath when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees also asked him, that's the one who was born blind, that's been healed now, asked him again how he had received his sight. He said to them, he put clay on my eyes, and I washed, and I see. Therefore some of the Pharisees said, this man, speaking about Jesus, this man is not from God, because he does not keep the Sabbath. Well, the truth is he's not keeping their man-made rules about the Sabbath. Others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was a division among them. They said to the blind man again, what do you say about him? Because he opened your eyes. He said, he is a prophet. So now the man has reached step two in his understanding of who Jesus is. But it's not over yet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him who had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind. By what means he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. He is of age. Ask him. He will speak for himself. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he, Jesus, was Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore his parents said, he is of age. Ask him. So they again called the man who was blind and said to him, give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered and said, whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see. Then they said to him again, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered them, watch how this man grows in his boldness. He answered them, I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also, notice the also, do you also want to become his disciples? Then they reviled him and said, you are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we do not know where he is from. The man answered and said to him, why, this is a marvelous thing that you do not know where he is from. Yet he has opened my eyes. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered and said to him, you were completely born in sins. And are you teaching us? And they cast him out. Interesting interaction. So full of awesome just insights and things. They dragged the man before the Pharisees. Remember, there's already great contention between the Pharisees, the rulers and all, the religious rulers and Jesus. Because Jesus wouldn't march to their tomb. Their tune of hypocrisy and their man-made rules and all. They've already decided, and particularly because he'd made himself out to be God. They'd already decided, we got to get rid of this guy. We got to destroy him. Well, he does this work now, it says on the Sabbath, verse 14, and he made clay. Both of those were no-nos in the leader's eyes. So now their animosity is up again against Jesus. And so it moves along here, and they call the man in, and they question him, and he explains how it was done. And there's the big debate amongst them. Well, you know, he doesn't keep the Sabbath, so he can't be from God. And they're going, well, how could someone not of God do this? There's a big debate going on. So they turn to the blind man. Who do you say he is? And he goes, well, I think he's a prophet. So there's that next step of revelation coming to the man. Well, they don't believe it. They want to confirm that he was born blind. They bring in the parents. Well, the parents, of course, have heard that the leaders have said, if anybody confesses Jesus, they're going to be excommunicated, kicked out of the synagogue. And so they're kind of trying to take the fifth here. They go, well, he's our son, and he was born blind, but as far as how it happened, we don't know. Ask him. He's old enough. He's of age. Grill him. So they do. They go back to grilling him. How'd this happen? And he goes, I've already told you. How come you want to know again? Do you want to be his disciples? And that really gets them up. We're Moses' disciples. You might be his disciple, but we're Moses' disciples. And they accuse Jesus of all these things and all. And the guy goes, isn't this interesting? You're the religious leaders, and you don't know. You don't know him. You don't know how this could have happened. And he challenges them. He goes, since the world began, there's never been a work like this. And then verse 33, the next step in the man's understanding of who Jesus is. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. From a man called Jesus to, well, I think he must be a prophet too. You know what? He must be directly from God, or else he couldn't do this. Verse 25, though, it, of course, at this point is addressing what God did physically for the man. But it's a statement that hopefully each of us tonight can make spiritually. Where the man says, look, all I know is this. I don't know about all your theology and your big debates you have going on. I see all your anger. All I know is this. I was once blind, and now I see. What an awesome thing that's happened to the man physically, but he's in the process of it happening to him spiritually. And so we need to let that be, and that has to be a statement we can make about our spiritual lives, our hearts, our souls, that God has shined his light in, which it only comes through receiving Christ. We'll see that in a moment. But we must get to that place of spiritual sight. And it comes when his light enters in. Well, the Pharisees here are stuck. They can't deny the work has happened. The parents have testified to the guy being born blind. Now he stands there seeing. They can't deny that, but it's interesting. They are so blinded by their pride and their preconceived notion, their self-righteousness, that they just can't bring themselves to admit who Jesus is. And because of it, they will end the chapter as blind spiritually as they began. Spiritual leaders of the nation, religious leaders, but blind spiritually, and the blind leading the blind, both are going to end up in a ditch. We know that. Well, verse 35, Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said to him, do you believe in the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? And Jesus said to him, you both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you. Then he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. And Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind. Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, are we blind also? Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, we see. Therefore your sin remains. Jesus hears that the man's been excommunicated. Think of the day the man has had. Began the day blind, begging. Now he's been healed physically. He has sight. Can see these parents. He'd never seen their face before, friends, everything else. But now because of this, and is just declaring what had happened to him, he's been kicked out of his church, out of his synagogue. Excommunicated. He can't go back there anymore. And friends and family would be expected to shun him. He can't hang out. So what a mixed emotion day. I can see now, but no one wants to hang out with me. No one wants to rejoice with me. They're all angry at me, and they don't want to be around me. And so you can almost picture him walking along, just wondering, what's going to come of me, and what's going on, and is there any real hope? And now I've got my physical sight, but now what's... And now there's this guy, Jesus, and there's something going on in me about him. And then Jesus finds him. Verse 35, Jesus heard that they had cast him out. Think of that, cast out by religion, but sought out by God. And that's how it is. And when he had found him, he said to him, do you believe in the Son of God? Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? You've both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you. Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. This reply reminds me of when Jesus, in John 4:26, you remember just a number of weeks ago, but we talked about how he met with the woman at the well, And she had said to her, well, you know, we say this and you guys say this, but we know when Messiah comes and all, he'll do all this. And Jesus said, I who speak to you am he. A personal statement, personal, one-on-one to her. And now he does the same to him. Just a personal declaration, heart to heart. He seeks the man out and he says to him, do you believe? Well, who is he that I may? The one who's talking to you. You've seen him with your physical eyes, and now you're about to see him with your spiritual eyes. You're about to be given spiritual sight. Back in verse 3, Jesus said he was going to use this man to reveal the works of God. Why is he born blind, Lord? Well, who sinned? Nobody sinned, but I'm going to do a work to reveal the works of God in him. And he gave him physical sight, but didn't stop there. But worked this whole work we've been reading about here in chapter 9. So we get to the end of the story and we see that the Lord is trying to show that he gives light in this dark world. He gives spiritual sight to those who are spiritually blind up until then. He gives sight to us. You see, every single one of us were born spiritually blind. We were born. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So we were all dead in trespasses and sins, and we needed that mercy, that grace to touch our lives. But when we receive Jesus as Savior, not when we go to church or be good and give money or something like that, but when we receive what he did on the cross, he gives us sight. He comes in and we're born again. Light breaks in and we begin to see. I used to think that I could see. There was a time in my life when I was so full of me. And I thought I was pretty sharp guy. And I could talk all the philosophy. I was into a lot of the philosophers, ancient and modern. And I like to talk religion, and I could sit around and do all that kind of stuff. Thought I knew. Matter of fact, that was, well, I don't want to get too much into it. It's not in my notes here. I have to be careful here. But that's how it even occurred. I'll be up front. I'll tell you that much. I was in the military. We were sitting around the chow hall one night. There was a group of guys around there. We were doing just this, debating philosophies. And I love that stuff. I was good at it. Well, it got late, and one by one, guys started drifting off. They went to hit the rack. Pretty soon, I'm sitting there with only one guy left. And we've been talking about the world and creation and life. And, you know, I was just so knowledgeable, I thought. Well, there was one guy left at the table, and his name is Steve. And I turned to him, I said, Steve, what do you think? He hadn't been saying much. And you know what he said to me? Getting real personal here, off the notes here. I'm in trouble. No, maybe it'll speak to someone. But I thought I was so, but I was blind, but I didn't know it. But I said, Steve, what do you think? And he looked at me, and he said, I've been praying for this for 9 months. Well, that got my attention. And he began to share with me the simple gospel. And that began an interaction with him, where he gave me his Bible and said, just read it. And I began to read it and talk to him and read it and talk to him and wrestle with this until I came to that point where I said, I can't deny it. It's awesome. It isn't what I thought it was. This is good stuff, and I need it. I am blind, but I want this sight. I am lost, but I need to be found. I need a Savior. And he led me in that prayer. And that was the beginning of my spiritual journey, my sight. The point is, you don't know you're blind until you discover sight. You think you can see. You're bumping around in the dark, but you think you're doing okay, even though you're getting your shins bruised on everything, and you're hurting, and there's no peace in your life, and you know you have fears and everything else, but you think you're up ahead of everybody else. You don't know of anything else. And then light breaks through. And then you realize, whoa, I really was blind. Dead as a doornail. I was dead as a doornail spiritually. Our doornail's dead. But anyway, but he touched me, and he saved me, and he's done the same for you if you've asked him in. And now you can declare, and we all declare, I was blind once, but now I see. We see him. We see him as Savior. We see him as the one who leads us daily and comforts and strengthens and gives peace and wisdom and all those things. He puts his Spirit in us that we might see the path every day. This man in our text goes through a progressive revelation. He says in verse 11 that about Jesus, he's a man called Jesus. Verse 17, well, he's a prophet. Verse 33, well, no one could do this if he wasn't from God. To verse 38, we find the man saying, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. At that moment, he has spiritual sight. The light comes on, and you have spiritual sight. If you've received Christ, if the light has really dawned and broken in, it will lead you to worship. Those who have spiritual sight, those who see Jesus, worship Him. And the more you see Him, the more you'll worship Him. The more you know Him, the more you'll worship Him. Consider this whole chapter. There is a man who is blind. The religious leaders have nothing for him but hassle. Jesus seeks him out, reaches out to him. The blind man finds sight, and the hard-headed, hard-hearted, prejudiced ones stay in their blindness, so into rules that they have no room for God, blinded, and they remain so. Because they say, "We see," but don't know Him, they remained in their blindness. So that's what he's saying here in verse 41. If you just admit you don't see and need to see, then there's hope for you. But he says, because you think you know, because you think you've arrived, because you think you've got it locked in, you're lost. You're blind. Therefore, your sin remains. There is such a great difference between religion and relationship with Jesus. Make sure you maintain that. And let me just add this before we move on. I said this morning, it would be a very sad thing now if this blind man, having received his sight, went back to walking around blind again, wrapping his eyes up with a cloth and bumping around, or staying in a room and never going outside. What would you say to such a man? You'd say, "What are you doing? It's beautiful. Sight's beautiful. You can come on, let's go show you. Let's look around. Let me show you the hills and the trees and the birds and everything." There's so much. We kind of say, "Man, why would someone do that?" But I wonder how many Christians do that. They receive spiritual sight. They receive Christ as Savior, but in terms of their daily life, they walk around as if they're still blinded. Still going with the old ways of relating. Going with their own wisdom, their own strength. Living in the flesh. Not living with a sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. Not seeking and growing into the Word and prayer and all, relationship with the Lord. But just bumping around. And wondering why at the end of the day, even as a Christian, they got bruises all over their shins and they've been banging in the walls and everything else. Falling in the ditches. So be careful. We can receive Christ and still go on our own and be blind, so to speak. Let Him give you the wisdom and discernment and light and truth and hope and peace. And I could go on, and we will go on and on for eternity. But I won't do it tonight, because pretty soon, one by one, you drift out of here and that wouldn't go over well. But we'll go on about all we have in Him. Look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. He's given you sight. Chapter 10. Chapter 10 really is a continuation of the thought and discussion in chapter 9. You'll notice if you have a red letter Bible, Jesus continues to speak right here. The whole thing is going to be really it's a discussion. This formerly blind man that's been healed now has been brought out of the fold, if you will, of Judaism. And he's now being brought into the fold of Christianity. So Jesus is going to kind of add another example here, a metaphor, or whatever we want to call it, as he brings in now the idea of the shepherd and the sheep. So in verse 41, he said, "If you were blind, you would have no sin, but now you say, 'We see,' therefore your sin remains." And it just continues right on now. "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them. And the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them, which in itself is an example of what he's saying. Those who aren't his sheep do not understand his voice. They don't hear. They don't. Spiritual things are spiritually discerned. In verse 9, in just a moment, Jesus is going to clarify when he's going to say that he is indeed the door. Now, this, of course, is an example that would be much more understandable in their culture and their time, because they were an agricultural-type society. They all understood about shepherds and sheep. It was all around. We don't have that much, of course, but we understand the basic idea. Apparently, it was common practice for the shepherds, when they would put their sheep into the fold at night, that they would kind of lay there at the opening of the enclosure, and they would indeed be the gate. Therefore, anything trying to get in or out, sheep or wolf or anything else, would have to go over the shepherd. He'd be alerted. He'd be there to be able to protect and all the sheep. And so apparently that was a very common thing when he would say that he is the door. We'll read more about that in just a moment when he makes that statement. But the idea he's trying to make in all this, now he begins here, he's talking about drawing people out of the corruption that had happened in Judaism. It won't be till later he talks about us as Gentiles. So the first he's talking about calling out his sheep from the fold of Judaism, so to speak. But the principles about him being a shepherd hold for both, because it's all one flock. It's all one flock in Jesus. He is the shepherd. So at first he's addressing that, and then he moves on to talking about us as also other we're also his sheep. But the idea here is there's only one way a person can have a true fellowship with God. There's only one way you can really be one of his sheep, and that is to come through the shepherd. You must come through Jesus. He's the doorway. He is the door into relationship, fellowship with God. That's the idea here. The whole religious system of Jesus' day had pretty much become corrupt. And the Pharisees and all these other false messiahs that were coming along and all, they are the thieves and robbers here. But Jesus points out, but the sheep that God has called know me, they hear my voice, they come out of that. Now, again, I understand for safekeeping and to make it easier, a lot of the shepherds would use the same enclosure, maybe a big little rock area, you know, or something, and they'd all put their sheep together. Then in the morning, the shepherd would come and he'd call out his sheep, and only his sheep come out. Other sheep wouldn't go with him. And so again, that's the principle here. Other sheep won't follow the voice of a stranger. But those sheep that are his, they will, because they know his voice. And he declares here, and there's that idea, the sheep know him, and he knows his sheep. The Lord knows who belongs to him, and we grow in our knowing of him. Now he declares, there were sheep that were not his. Just like today, there are people that are not his. Some are his sheep, some aren't. You know, it's interesting. If you walked up to that enclosure, for you and I, we'd look at all those sheep and us, they all look alike to us pretty much. Oh, one might have a spot or something, but overall, sheep look like sheep. We wouldn't know who's whose, would we? But the shepherd would know. He helped birth them, and he raised them, and he took care of them every day. And when they go in at night, he'd pick the burrs out of their fur, and he'd check for any infections, and he would take care of them. Sheep look alike to everybody else, but to the shepherd, he knows who are his. And we look around, and we don't know. You don't know. You can't tell by looking. Oh, he must be a Christian. Look how nice he dresses. You don't know. Look at the ties they wear when they come around. Those aren't his sheep. Those aren't the Lord's sheep, those guys in their ties and white shirts that come around or whatever. So, be careful. People may look the same, but Jesus knows his own. The scripture likens us to sheep many times. Isaiah 53:6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him, on Jesus, the iniquity of us all. Psalm 103, know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Tim did his reading. He helped us sing a song tonight about that. But the point is, the Lord calls us sheep. He's the example of people as sheep. Why? Because we're prone to wander. We're not the sharpest knives in the box. All those things you want to say about us, we think we are, but we aren't, and we can get in trouble. So it's an apt application. But the text, what I want us to look about here, really to think about, is not us as sheep so much, but I want us to fix our eyes upon the shepherd, the good shepherd. Let's read about him, verse 7. Then Jesus said to them again, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All whoever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Another sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore, my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. Therefore, there was a division again among the Jews because of these sayings. And many of them said, he has a demon and is mad. Why do you listen to him? Others said, these are not the words of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Again, a somewhat long paragraph, but important to read in context. Jesus declares here clearly that he is the door, he's the way in, he's the protector. That's the idea here, that's the example. He refers to the Pharisees and man's religious systems here, these false messiahs and false teachers and all, they're thieves and they're robbers. But he goes back to verse 9, but I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. If you enter by Jesus, you will be saved. And the moment you receive him as Savior, you're as saved as you'll ever be. You may grow in that setting apart process. You may go in terms of sanctification. You may go and grow in terms of being like Jesus, but you'll never be more saved than the moment you said, forgive me. Give me eternal life. Come into my heart. And he does it. And you will find pasture. What does that mean? You find provision. These are sheep that eat well, meaning you find comfort. You find peace. You find hope. He's speaking spiritually, of course. You find the answers for your hunger, your thirst, the healing for your soul. The religious systems and all these that came before, and ultimately the enemy, he comes to steal and to kill and destroy, the enemy of our soul, Satan, probably a reference to his work there. But Jesus says, but I come to give life, and that more abundantly. If you're a believer, do you have abundant life? Don't pretend. You know if you do or not. If you don't, then go to him and say, Lord, what's going on? What's happened? What's plugged up the pipe? Don't pretend your life's abundant if you're struggling. But back up and say, Lord, show me. Am I walking in my own sight? Am I doing them in my own strength? Is there something my life's gotten in the way? Let him minister and heal and forgive and guide so you might experience the spiritually abundant. I'm not saying houses and cars and stuff. I'm saying spiritual abundance of peace and joy in the midst of our trials and all. So make sure that you're living in that place of that spiritually abundant life. So he just describes how he knows his sheep. The sheep know him. Now we come in verse 16, and other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Almost all commentators agree now he's gone beyond the Jews here and the Judaic system and all in place at that day, calling people out of that. And he's talking now about how there's other sheep, and that's the Gentiles, that's us, or at least probably most, if not all of us in this room. But what's his point here? But we are all one in him. There is one flock, he says. There's one shepherd, one flock. The flock of God may be divided into different folds. This group of sheep he might have in this fold, like a shepherd with a whole lot of sheep, and he keeps some on this pasture here and some over in this fold over here. The fold, the enclosure, keeps some here and some there. But they're all his sheep. And so We're here and there's believers right now in China and believers all over the world. Different folds, so to speak. But we're all one flock because we belong to one shepherd. And what kind of shepherd is he? He's a good shepherd. And how does he qualify? What does it say about him that makes him good? It says he lays his life down for the sheep. I would say that qualifies Jesus as a pretty good shepherd. That he gave his life for this, the only one who could in this case, to save these old sheep. And so that's what he did. And he tells us here, and I lay down my life voluntarily. Jesus wasn't a martyr. He wasn't a good guy that things got out of control. This was all by God's design. He laid his life down, and he said, the Father's given me power to take it up again. So it shows he's in control of the whole thing. Therefore, if you're here tonight considering the claims of Jesus, I implore you. He is worthy to place your life in his hands. Because life is in his hands. He laid down his life, he took it up again, and he gives spiritual life. He is the door. He is the light. He is the good shepherd. He laid his life down for you. Let him be. Make him your shepherd. Well, of course, there's a big debate about him. This guy's mad, meaning he's insane, he's crazy. And others are going, well, no. Others said, these are not the words of one who is a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? See, this shows us it's still part of the blind man discussion. Because they still refer back. They go, now, wait a minute. You guys are saying that, but how could someone who doesn't know God do what he's done? How could he open the eyes of the blind like we've seen him do here? Verse 22. Now, it was the feast of dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter. We just jumped 2 months. I'll tell you about that in a minute. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, how long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me, but you do not believe, because you're not of my sheep. As I said to you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. So this paragraph now, verse 22, begins, it says that it's the Feast of Dedication. So we've jumped from October now to December. The early events were at the Feast of Tabernacles in October. But now we've moved to this time of the Feast of Dedication. So we've jumped about 2 months there between verse 21 and 22. The Feast of Dedication basically had to do with this. There was a Syrian ruler named Antiochus Epiphanes. He had desecrated the temple in 168 B.C. The feast, this Feast of Dedication in Jerusalem, it's not a biblical feast in terms of something Moses or somebody put in place. Rather, it celebrates the cleansing and reopening of the temple by Judas Maccabeus in 165 B.C. It's also known as the Feast of Lights or, who knows, Hanukkah. So, it's not so much a biblical feast, but it's a feast when the temple was dedicated again after it had been desecrated. And that all took place back in 165 B.C. when it was rededicated. So, but Jesus doesn't put him down for celebrating that. He's there going through Jerusalem at that time. Well, they surround him and they go, look, how long do you keep us guessing? Are you the Christ or not? And he goes, I told you. He says, I've told you, but you don't believe me. The works that I do show that I'm from the Father, that I've come been sent by the Father. They bear witness of me. But you don't believe me, really, because you're not my sheep. You don't hear my voice because you don't know me. You don't want to be my sheep. My sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. And I give eternal life to them. And then, after he's going through the sheep and shepherd discussion again, interesting because a couple months have passed, but he takes them right back to that. But then he says that in the verse 28, well, the whole verse is awesome. I give them eternal life. And he says, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. I that is such an awesome verse. Jesus says, I hold you right there, and nobody and nothing can pluck you out of my hand. I think that talks about eternal security to me. Born again, you're his, and he holds you, and he says, and nobody takes you out of my hand. Nobody steals. Nobody takes away, takes the spiritual life from one of his sheep. I hold him, he says, and nobody plucks him out of my hand, and nobody plucks him out of the Father's hand. And then he says that statement that really going to get him upset. I and my Father are one. The word there means one in essence. They are both deity. It's just another claim of who Jesus is. He's God incarnate. Well, this gets their attention again. Verse 31, let's read it. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, many good works I've shown you from my Father. For which of these works do you stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy. And see, they don't miss it. Jehovah's Witnesses miss it. So many people miss it, but they don't miss it. Why do they want to stone him? For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself God. Did Jesus ever claim to be God? Yes. And they don't miss it. They see he's saying that. Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I said, you are gods? If he called them gods, to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God? If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Therefore they sought again to seize him, but he escaped out of their hands. So they pick up stones to stone him. They ask him, are you the Messiah? He tells them, and they can't handle it. And they understand exactly what he's saying here. You're making yourself out to be God. Well, yeah. And then he says something interesting. Well, isn't it written in your law that I said you are gods? Go to Psalm 82:6 if you'd like to understand this text a little bit. I know we're a little bit down there on time, but it's important we don't leave anybody in confusion here. When Jesus says this, is it not written, I said you are gods? He's referring to Psalm 82:6. And in 82:6... we read, I said you are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High. So that is the psalmist declaring you are gods. Now, in my study Bible at the bottom, it tells us that's the Hebrew word Elohim, mighty ones. That is, in this case, judges. Well, you know it's not talking about God? How do you know it's talking about judges? Well, to help drive home the point that that's how it's used here, we go further back. Go all the way to Exodus 22. And in Exodus 22, verses 8 and 9, God is giving Moses to give to the people the law. And in Exodus 22, verses 8 and 9, if the thief is not found, then the master of the house shall be brought to the judges to see whether he has put his hand into his neighbor's goods. For any kind of trespass, whether it concerns an ox, a donkey, a sheep, or clothing, or any kind of lost thing which another claims to be his, the cause of both parties shall come before the judges, and whomever the judges condemn shall pay double to his neighbor. The word translated judge, see, God is saying that he placed judges over Israel. And the word translated judges here from the Hebrew is the Hebrew word Elohim. Now, the context determines how it's translated, and it's the word for gods, plural. But in this case, as we saw here now, he's referring to the fact that he's made them judges. But they were judges who God was using to carry out his will, his judgment to the people. So they're called judges, Elohims, gods with like a little g. See, that's go back to your John text. You see, it's a little g. Didn't he say, well, even there's people who are gods, but it's a little g. And so the word Elohim, meaning they represent God. They're judges carrying out and acting his will for the people. So that's simply what he's trying to say there. And he says, well, if they call some people judges or Elohims, then why are you so upset at me when I declare and all the works that I do and everything else declares that I'm the Son of God, that God has sent me? And then he goes right back to hammering though. He says, but if you don't believe me for at least the works' sake, that I am sent from the Father. Well, they can't handle that. They seek to seize him, but he gets away from them again. Let's finish out our study. And he went, verse 40, he went away again beyond the Jordan to the place where John was baptizing at first, and there he stayed. So he goes out now east, crosses over the Jordan, probably somewhere out opposite Jericho there or somewhere. Then many came to him and said, John performed no sign, but all the things that John spoke about this man were true, and many believed in him there. So Jesus goes down to the Jordan where John had been baptizing. John had said that Jesus was the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so here they're saying, John told it straight. They say, John didn't do any miracles. Interesting point, because Jesus said, there hasn't been anybody born like John. But John the Baptist did no miracles, but he declared about Jesus that he was the one who takes away sin. And they're saying, John told it straight. This really is the Messiah. Covered a lot of ground tonight. Good stuff. Let's stand. Tim's going to come close in song together. There'll be prayer partners available by the prayer room if you need prayer for anything. Maybe you heard something tonight about spiritual sight and you see you need spiritual sight. Maybe you've never received Christ as Savior. Do it tonight. Find a prayer partner and make that heart decision. I know what it's like to think we see, but once you really do see, you find out you don't until you know Him. But when He's light comes in, then you begin to have His light to guide and to all those things that it's about. So if you are His, walk in the light. Walk with spiritual sight. Have discernment. Be sensitive to the Spirit. Think about Jesus, the door, the good shepherd, laying down His life. The good shepherd lays down His life. He knows His sheep. He leads them in and out, gives them pasture, abundant life. Walk in it. Rejoice in Jesus. Father, thank You. All because of Your love. All because of Your love. We don't deserve it, haven't earned it, but You've poured it out upon us. So we thank You, Lord. Thank You that You've given sight. Thank You that we can know You through Jesus, the door, through Jesus, our good shepherd. Thank You that daily we can walk as sheep, being led by You, knowing You. So Lord, just in all these things, we are saying, thank You now. Help us to go out and just, well, like the blind man who declared he was once blind, now he sees. We declare that, Lord. And the result, he worshiped. Help us to go out worshiping. Worshiping Jesus. In Jesus' name. Amen.